preaching of the word. Let us hear the word of the Lord from Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. May the Lord add a blessing to the public reading of his most holy and perfect word. And let us pray. O Lord our God, we pray that we may receive the truth of thy word with both solemnity and with joy. We pray that we may receive it by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may receive it as it is, the word of thy truth, intended to sanctify us. We pray that thou wouldst undertake for thy servant in his weakness, and wilt thou show forth the mighty power of thy Holy Spirit, the power of the gospel unto our souls. O Lord, wilt thou hear us and bless us with riches in Christ Jesus, though we are not worthy, we do claim them by the promise of Christ, and ask that thou wouldst grant them unto our needy souls. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. The Apostle Paul says in verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Paul's argument is very, very logical. And so the verse starts with the word for. Why is that word for there? It is because he's declared his desire to preach to the Romans. I want to come and be with you that I may impart some blessing to you. I want to share in the riches of the gospel with you. I know that in the preaching of the word, God will bless your souls and trust that he will save many souls. And I desire to come and preach to you, that I may be in your midst. Woe is me, Paul said elsewhere, if I preach not the gospel of Christ. I'm called. And I want to be there in Rome. I've never been in Rome. I want to be there. And I want to minister this word of life unto you. I am debtor. It's a strange word to find in the context of Romans especially, isn't it? We think of Romans as a book of God's grace. And we try to remove ourselves from any idea of debt. But that debt is in relation to our connection with God. It is not a relationship of debt. We can't do anything to merit our salvation. But here he says, I am debtor to the unsaved. I'm debtor to the barbarian, to the Greek. to those who don't know the gospel, they need to hear. They need to hear the truth of God's word. And to the Greeks and to the barbarians, you often think of barbarians as those that are, actually, it just means somebody that speaks a different language. So we think of, the word comes from the sound, brr, brr. And when somebody speaks another language, it always seems unintelligible to them. How can they make any sense of that? And we live in a multicultural nation. We go into this store and that store. We hear people talking another language. How can they understand that? It's strange. So often, in times past especially, we thought of those people as barbarian. Well, they can't even speak English. They're barbarians. So anyway, it means those that are distinguished, and that those that are the Hellenists were the wise, and they were the philosophers and the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. I am debtor to them all, because the gospel doesn't know those distinctions, doesn't know those bounds. I preach the gospel to everyone whom the Lord sets before me. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, because I am not ashamed, he says, of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does Paul mean when he says that? I am not ashamed of the gospel. Wouldn't he normally have said, I glory in the gospel? Actually, he does. He says that somewhere else. I glory in the gospel. This is my boasting. And that's really what he means here. But doesn't it have an interesting effect on you? Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. You reflect on the times that you are, or sometimes have been, ashamed of the gospel. You might say, I'm not sure that I can say with Paul quite that boldly all the time, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And it brings to us the reality that there are times when we are ashamed of the gospel. It is a part, unfortunate part, even of our Christian life. And I set before you this morning the proposition that the reason that we are at times, or maybe at times, ashamed of the gospel is because we do not remember what it is. We do not remember what the actual gospel is. So we sang that song. How could I be ashamed of the gospel when it has done so much? But it has been such a blessing to me. Ashamed? Yeah, I'll be ashamed of the gospel when I have no more guilt of sin. Is that what we say? I'll be ashamed of the gospel when there's no tears to wipe away, no blessing to crave, no fears, no soul for salvation. Then I'll have a right to be ashamed of the gospel. But there are many reasons why men are ashamed of the gospel. Some people think, you know, the gospel is for poor and lowly people. And that's generally characteristic of those who come to hear the gospel and those who embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that true? Not many wise, not many rich in this world are called. He doesn't say not any, but not many. That's the reality. Because when we become rich and filled with our own goods, we become often very self-sufficient. So in poverty, men are more inclined to call out to the Lord. And it just is the reality of the way the church is composed, that there is not only a poverty of self, but there is always a poverty of self when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You come empty-handed and ask the Lord for everything that you need, which is the salvation of your soul. So people look with disdain upon it. You know, why can't we have a prosperous church? Why can't we have a church that's filled with many, many riches? So I can't have anything to do with a gospel that's only filled with poor people and needy people. You know, they always seem to be in trouble. They always seem to be complaining. They always seem to be knowing and talking about their dependency. But it's their dependency on the Lord which is not always what they're aware of. Think of the in John chapter 9, they ask, you know, why is everybody following after Jesus after he healed the man that was born blind? And one of them said, have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? There can't be anything to it if the scholars aren't following him. And that becomes a danger in Christianity. Now, in a way, we can say that Christianity is a very scholarly religion. It invites the scrutiny of the wisest man. It's a logical system, a very logical system, when you think God's thoughts after him. It is good to investigate the truth. It is good to seek out the truth of God's word. But it is not good when we yield to the intellect of men and we say, well, we can't understand this because the scholars don't seem to agree with this point of view. And the people who have their doctorates and all their fancy degrees, they're really conflicted about this and they really have argued about this for a long time. And so how can we know anything about the truths of God's word when they haven't settled many of these issues? But on the other hand, brethren, you ever read about those issues and problems and conflicts and say, really now, what is the problem here? Have you ever done that? You hear about theological conflict, but you say, what's the problem? It's not difficult. But what is difficult is that men often change the gospel to make it more acceptable. I have an interesting book in my library by Dr. John MacArthur. The title of that book is Ashamed of the Gospel. I believe John MacArthur preaches the gospel. You would think that a faithful minister would entitle his book Not Ashamed of the Gospel. But he's called his book Ashamed of the Gospel. And what he does in that book is he traces out where people have changed the gospel because it's not acceptable. And so we're going to change it so that we don't have to be ashamed of it. So that we can present it to people in a more acceptable way. But the point of the gospel is that it is never acceptable. Beloved, sometimes we get tired of the conflict, tired of the opposition. Like David did in Psalm 71. We get tired of always presenting something that really in our hearts, in a way we already know, is going to be rejected. The natural man is going to oppose it, going to rise up against it, and so we can become weary in well-doing and say, well, what's the use? They're dead in trespasses and sins, so I'm just going to leave that. And we can degenerate into a kind of a hyper-Calvinism that says God is just going to awaken their souls somehow and save them apart from the knowledge of the truth. The knowledge of the truth is always essential to the gospel. We'll come to that here in a minute again. So they think of the gospel, often we can think of the gospel, it's not scholarly, it is not prosperous people that are enjoying it. Sometimes we think that it's irrational and foolish. It's for Sunday school, it's for little children. Have you ever heard that? People say, it's just for kids. Kids who don't know. But once you read the Bible and really see all of the contradictions, adults would never believe the Bible because they need to just understand in a very simple way what these things are. But a lot of those things that they call miracles in the Bible, we're told they have scientific explanations for them now. And we would never deal with things that way. We have the benefit of modern education. And so a lot of them were not really miracles, or we certainly wouldn't consider them miracles today. And so the gospel, again, is changed. But really, it's something for children. For little children. Paul tells the Corinthians, he addresses this problem in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, for the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. So all this is, it doesn't fit in with our philosophy. Let me tell you, if you make the gospel an item of philosophy, and it's good to study the philosophy of religion, but if you make it another philosophy, and remove it into a human category, you don't have the gospel anymore. But you'll have something that's very acceptable to people. Because isn't that what Paul found on Mars Hill? They just like to argue back and forth about something. Their whole aim in life was dialogue and debate. And, I don't know, we need some new ideas to enter into the arena so that we can bandy them back and forth. So the Greeks seek after wisdom. But, Paul says, we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block. So already we know they're not going to accept it. And unto the Greeks, foolishness. We have a message that we know is going to be rejected by the natural man. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, a power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So all of this revolves around the Lord. That's the answer. But we become ashamed because it just doesn't measure up to the world's philosophies. It doesn't measure up to the scientific investigation. It's good for children. It's not good for mature adults. That's what we're told. Some people say, man, that Christianity is too complicated. For some people, it's too simple. For other people, it's too complicated. You get into theories of the atonement and the incarnation and the Trinity. You know, nobody has ever been able to explain the Trinity to me. It's way too complicated. And so I'm not going to have anything to do with it. And here again, men respond to it by minimizing all those doctrines and saying that they're not very important. You don't need to believe all of those doctrines to be considered evangelical. And yet the Lord counts them very important. Aren't these the same people that say that they don't have any problem studying science? Science isn't too complicated. It's not complicated accepting the Big Bang Theory, apparently. We don't have a problem with that. We don't have a problem looking at all the intricacies of evolution, how these things, even though we don't see where they could have happened or worked, but we don't have a problem with that. Boy, don't talk to us about the Trinity. Don't talk to us about the Incarnation. Don't talk to us about God sending His Son and dying upon the cross. Too complicated. Some men are ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it requires a holy life. I don't want to have to live that way. I don't want to have to give up anything in my life in order to serve the Lord. And so I'm not going to have anything to do with that gospel. But it does command a holy life. That life of holiness is given unto us, displayed for us in the Word of God. Beloved, these are reasons why men are ashamed of the gospel. Some men are ashamed of the gospel because it may bring suffering. If I speak for Christ, then what is going to happen to me? If I proclaim the gospel, what is going to happen to me? Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." So it sounds as though Timothy had this tendency or this feeling, yeah, I know Paul, and he's in jail, though. And if I go to see him, he speaks later on in that chapter of Onesiphorus, too, who was not ashamed of his chains. If I go to see him, then people are going to identify me. If I go in a friendly way, they're going to identify me with the gospel. That's what, that's what Jesus said when he said, "You have ministered unto me when ye have come and visited me when I was in prison." Early on in my ministry here, I was called upon very often to do prison ministries, and usually people wanted some kind of a religious connection to see if they could get out of jail a little bit earlier. And for a while, they were content to hear the gospel. But I went to minister the gospel to them. In a way, there's no shame in that, because they had invited me, and for a while, at least, they came with an open ear, or they sat with an open ear. And they listened until they realized that I wasn't going to serve them in their ends. But how much different would it be if there was a minister who was in there not for doing dumb things, not for tax evasion or some of these other crimes? What if he was actually in jail because, for this reason, he preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think we're pretty far from persecution still. I think that day is coming. And it's coming probably more rapidly than we think. Can you imagine somebody sitting in jail because they preached the gospel of Jesus Christ? That was Paul in Rome. And he wouldn't give an inch to the Judaizers. So here he ended up, not in this epistle, but in days to come, he ends up in Rome. He ends up in jail. And he tells Paul, or Timothy, don't be ashamed of my bonds. This is just part and parcel of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that day should come where they come in and arrest me and put me in jail because, simply for preaching the gospel. You don't have a right to tell people they're sinners. You don't have a right to tell people that they've done wrong and to make them feel badly. And so we don't stand for that. And if I were to insist to keep on preaching, then they would haul me off to jail. Wednesday nights we're reading John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. Sat in jail. John Bunyan in jail 12 years. 12 years. All he would have had to do was say, I'll stop preaching the gospel, and they would have let him out. Who went to prison to visit him? There were people other than his family. His family came and visited him. His friends came and visited him. In the process of time, he made friends in the prison. He preached the gospel there. There was a shame involved in being connected with John Bunyan. There was a shame involved with Timothy and Onesiphorus going to visit Paul in prison. And what if they associate me with that gospel and I end up in the same place? So there is the possibility for being ashamed because of the bad image that it has in our society. And what are we going to do if it comes to that? And there may be these questionable associations. There are many reasons why we may be ashamed of the gospel, but I think they all boil down to this. First of all, not knowing the gospel. That is crucial to what we have already looked at in Romans chapter 1. This, as he begins this letter, Paul says, all of this is about Christ. It's about the gospel, and the gospel is about Christ, and only about Christ. And I can't deviate from that theme. So here he comes again and introduces the same thing in a way. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we must know what the gospel is. As we go through Romans, we're going to find out what that gospel is. Can you declare in a sentence or two what the gospel is? If somebody said, what is the gospel of Jesus Christ? You talk about the gospel, you talk about salvation. How would you explain the gospel? What would you say that it is? What does it involve? And how does it involve me? And there are a number of very simple statements. One of the ones that always comes to my mind is the simple statement of Paul, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Simple statement, but to unpack that, to look at what that really means, it's packed with all kinds of great things. Christ, the divine God coming to save man. Jesus, the human, came into the world, the incarnation. He was born in Bethlehem. Christ Jesus came into the world. He dwelt among sinners. He himself bore the reproach of sinful man. And he came on purpose to save sinners. He came with this ideal, with this goal. I'm coming into the world to save my church. He didn't come to make salvation possible. He came to actually save sinners. That's the gospel. That we were helpless. That we were without hope in the world. That we were degenerate, not only degenerate, that we were rebels against the Lord. That we were angry with Him. We were angry for the good things that He did to us and does to us. We were angry for the bad things that befell us that didn't quite suit our fancy or didn't work into our own plans. We were angry with Him just because He was God. Just because He would presume to have authority and command over us. That He would presume to direct our lives. Why? Nobody can direct my life but me. I know what's best for me. I will determine what's best for me. Isn't that resonant in your heart? Isn't that at the very nature of your heart today? It is. You want to be in control. You want to do things your own way, and you don't want the Lord's help, and you don't need the Lord's help. Until the Lord makes you to see that you're useless and helpless without Him. And that all those years when you thought you were getting your way, God was having hands. And you weren't getting away with anything. But God manipulated, should I use that word? God controlled and directed the affairs of your little history, of your little life, in such a way that you would behold and see yourself as a sinner and recognize that the harder you work for salvation, the further down the hill you get, and you're not getting anywhere. And the Lord made you. Who else can make you see that your attempt at salvation was not working? And that it was failing. And what a place of despair. Oh, I've been working so hard. I've been trying so hard. And not just to be good. I've been trying hard at church. You think of the Holy Club, George Whitfield and John Wesley and Charles Wesley. We are going to be holy. We're going to devote ourselves to the Lord. We're going to read the Scripture. Every day. We're going to pray for 2 hours every day. We're going to have communion. We're going to be a holy club. And they would realize we're not getting more holy. It's not working. It's not getting us there. If anything, we're getting less holy. And so then they would just determined that they had to deprive themselves of food. That's the problem. Food is the problem. Sleep is the problem. And they wouldn't sleep and they wouldn't eat. And something we have to deny ourselves in order to get something from God, in order for Him to bless us. And all this time they weren't even saved. But oh, they were religious. They were so very religious. And beloved, all those things that they were doing were good things. I would never tell anybody to stop reading the Bible or to stop praying. But you have to pray as a Christian. You have to pray for the right thing. It's very important. And then one day the Lord visited them with salvation. And especially George Whitfield saw that all of those things were just a heap of trash in the eyes of the Lord, and that salvation was according to His free grace. And he was gloriously saved, apart from all those things. And then, do you think he engaged in all of those things with a new zeal, with an awareness, and with knowledge, and with joy? Because now he was serving the Lord. He wasn't trying to get something from God. He already got it, because the Lord gave it to him freely. So here is a gospel that they thought that they had, but they did not understand. They did not understand the power of the gospel. And the first thing, when you come to the gospel, you have to know what it is. And you're not going to be ashamed of it when you know what it is. Paul says, the one thing I want you to know, it's the power of God unto salvation. That though you are proclaiming a gospel to people who are stopping up their ears and saying, no, we're not listening, we don't want to hear anything. Even like they did when Stephen was preaching. They just stopped up their ears, stop. But it's the power of God unto salvation. Who is the rabbi? Who is the Pharisee that was standing by while Stephen was being stoned and held onto their cloaks so that they could get a better throw at Stephen with those stones? It was the Apostle Paul. He heard the gospel that day, didn't he? He heard the gospel. He wasn't saved right away, but he heard the gospel. And the Lord blessed those things to him in a mighty way on the road to Damascus. What was he going to do? He was going to kill Christians. He had already taken a bunch of them to jail. He had evil intentions, and the Lord laid hold of him. And now, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm ashamed of what I was, I'm ashamed of what I did, but I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Because it's the power of God unto salvation. It's the power of God that saved me. He says to Timothy again, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Why? For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I'm not ashamed. I know the gospel. I know that I'm saved. I'm convinced that Christ has redeemed me from my sin. He's assured. And so he's not ashamed. He's not ashamed because he's confident of the gospel. Not looking back at what he's done. Where does he ever say, I did this? You know, in 2 Corinthians, he talks about all the things that he endured for the sake of the gospel. But he's addressing a different problem there. He's addressing the boasting Corinthians. They were bragging about all kinds of things. So listen, this is what, if it comes to bragging, this is what I'm bragging about. But in Romans, he doesn't talk about all the things that he's done, all the things that he's experienced, all the things that he's suffered, because that's irrelevant to the argument. He has received God's grace. He agrees with James when he says, of his own will begat he us. It is the power of God unto salvation. It is God's power and not mine. God exercising his will over not only an unregenerate, but an undeserving and a wicked sinner. Remember when a few minutes ago, we were talking about the gospel. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then what does Paul say? Of whom I am chief. That's an important part of the gospel. Because if you're pointing your finger at Paul, man, I can't believe that God would save a wicked sinner like that. I mean, he just didn't do bad things. He did bad things to Christ and his church. He did wicked things to good people who were only serving the true and the living God. And how could God save him? Beloved, how could God save you? You really, have you ever said that? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It's easy to stop there. But how can you say, of whom I am chief? Because right away, you want to think about all the people that are more wicked than you, don't you? But we want to justify ourselves. We're going to talk about self-justification tonight. We want to really think there's a little bit of good in us. There's nothing there. If you look for good, there's nothing there. God already looked. He couldn't find anything. You're not going to find anything either. There's no good thing that dwells within me, within my flesh. Paul says later in Romans, there's no good thing here. And so it has to be all of grace. Well, you need to come to that point. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I'm the head of all the sinners because I know something about my heart. I know much about my unbelief, about my rebellion against God, about thinking I know better than God. Complaining and murmuring against him. Trying to rewrite his word and rewrite his gospel so that it's more pleasing to others. All of those things are resident within my heart. God in Christ has delivered me from them all. Now, don't you have a reason to boast? Not in yourself. You have nothing to boast of. I'm really getting into a lot of things in Romans that we're going to develop later on, but there's nothing there. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. So belief and faith is crucial to salvation. You have to believe the gospel. Regeneration isn't just a magical act of God upon the heart. It is supernatural. God moves upon the heart. The goal of that movement is to believe the gospel. To believe you're a sinner. To believe that Christ has come and died for your sins. Because you're a sinner. Because you're wicked. Because there's no other way of getting to heaven other than God having mercy upon your soul. So, when you understand that gospel, are you going to be ashamed of it? God has had mercy upon your soul, beloved. When somebody comes up and makes an arrogant and bold statement against the Lord, it's easy to draw back. How can I answer that? What can I say? But you can say, remember the man who was born blind in John 9. The Lord Jesus heals him. And they say, well, have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on it? Well, kind of obvious. Isn't it great support in the church? Well, let's ask this man. Let's ask his parents. How does their parents say, oh, he's old enough, let him speak for himself. We don't want to get involved. They were ashamed of the gospel. They go to him. They say, what's this all about? What did he say? He gives them a big, long, theological, doctrinal answer. He said, this morning I couldn't see. Now I can see. That's all I know. Who was this? He didn't know who did it to him. And Jesus revealed all that to him, of course. But he says, I was blind this morning. Now I can see. You can say that. You can at least say that. So here's the knowing of the gospel. Knowing of the gospel objectively. To be able to describe what happened. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And it is the power of God. That gospel, as you present it, as you share it with others, it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And we urge belief upon others. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. To the Jews, he says in Romans 9, verse 1, to the Jews belong all the promises and the covenants. They have the background, they have the scriptures, they have the Lord specifically dealing with them. But it's also for the Gentiles. It's also for the Greeks. It's also for the scholars. They need to be preached to as well. So, beloved, it's very tempting to change the gospel so that it will be more palatable, so that it will be more agreeable. We have a great movement now that's been grabbing hold over the last number of years called the Emerging Church, or the Emergent Church. And they want to make the gospel acceptable. And they want to make it palatable. They do it in the name of missions and of missionary work, which is a problem in itself. We can't elevate missionary endeavors over and above the honor and the glory of the Lord. Man's chief end is not to evangelize, it is to honor and glorify God forever. If you don't have that as your chief end, you're going to change the gospel. As long as you have the gospel and remember what the gospel is, you're going to go out and preach that gospel. But you're not going to make it acceptable to people. You can find videos on the internet where men are standing in pulpits and they're using wicked, foul, vile language in order to identify. See, this is how I identify with people, by using their language, by talking with their words. That doesn't do anything for the gospel. It's not the gospel. And so it's an attempt to assimilate into the world and to make everything all very, very acceptable. Oh, they call for decisions. They call for a change of heart. But, beloved, they don't honor the Lord. They don't glorify the Lord by preaching the gospel. They've left the gospel behind. They call it the gospel. They use the word a lot, but it is not the gospel. You and I need to be aware. We're going to study the book of Romans to see what the gospel is. And we're going to rejoice to know more and more about that gospel. But, beloved, are you ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or can you say, the Lord has given me a new spirit. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Gentile. May the Lord deliver us from the wickedness of feeling ashamed of the gospel, of drawing back. May give unto us a holy boldness and a glorying in His righteousness. Let's pray. O Lord our God, wilt thou forgive our sin? Forgive where we have failed thee and not spoken where we ought to have spoken. O Lord, we pray that we may not only understand the gospel, but as we leave this place, that we may meditate upon the glories of the gospel, the riches that we have in Christ Jesus, the blessings which we have received because thou hast poured out upon us from heaven, the glory of the gospel. Lord, we pray that we may delight to know that Christ loved us upon the cross of Calvary, that our sins are washed away, that we are thoroughly cleansed, that hell has no place for us. But the Lord Jesus Christ is preparing a place for us in Him. Lord, wilt Thou make us to know the gospel? Wilt Thou make us with a holy boldness to proclaim Thy truth outside these walls? Wilt Thou give us good success in it, to glory and to boast in it? For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not ashamed to own my Lord, hymn number 429. Let us stand to sing.